Good morning, and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you would take out your Bibles and turn in them to the book of Psalms. And this morning, we will be reading Psalm 1. Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Before I begin, I want to take a moment and say, Happy Father's Day. The fifth commandment given before the commandments not to steal and murder is the commandment to honor your father and your mother. Our country has a lot of holidays for a variety of reasons, but perhaps the greatest of these, aside from Christmas and Easter, is Mother and Father's Day. These are holidays designed simply to comply with God's expressed will. There are a lot of things wrong with our nation, but there are also a lot of things right. Now, we could have asked, how exactly do you honor somebody? What does it mean to do so? Is it simply a matter of wishing them a happy Mother's or Father's Day? Well, one obvious way you honor somebody, think like in terms of honoring a judge or a police officer, for instance, is simply to acknowledge their authority and value, their worth. That value part is what we honed in on Mother's Day. If you can think that far back, then you might remember that we looked at a lot of hard stuff. We looked at the fall, at the curse, at the after effects of all that. But shining through was the reminder that untainted by either was the supreme importance mothers have. The reality is that the greatest calling a woman could aspire to is that of being a mother. There's been a big push in our society for decades to try to convince women that being a stay-at-home mom is a bad thing. Even kind of turned it into a derogatory term. And I do absolutely believe that narrative is satanically driven. Satan hates us, wants to see the human race disappear, and what easier way to do that than to convince women they don't want to be mothers. And his efforts seem to be bearing fruit, as every first world country is in the midst of population decline. It's becoming a serious issue worldwide. It's a sobering thought, thinking that there potentially might never again be as many people on earth as there are today. So the reality is that mothers are insanely valuable. That is the most valuable role a human being can have. And without women willing to become mothers, the human race vanishes. We honor our mothers, because each and every one of us are alive today because of one. Well, today is Father's Day, and we're going to do much the same thing as we did on Mother's Day. We're going to look at the fall. We're going to look at the curse. We're going to look at a hard truth about being a father that isn't exactly a comforting thought for men, but which nevertheless empowers fathers and shows why they too are extremely valuable and thus worthy of being honored. Let's pray before we dive in. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know you designed the family unit to be the building block of civilization. We also know the family unit is being attacked in countless ways all around the world. And yet you commanded us to be different, to, in obedience to you, honor our fathers and mothers. So, Father, we pray and ask for the humility and the willingness to obey this command. Our fathers are fallen, sinful individuals, just like we are. And at times it can be difficult to honor such. At times it can be real easy, a joy even. But not all exhibit the fruit of your spirit equally. So we pray for grace, Father. It's a direct command from you. You don't give many, and the ones you give for very good reasons. Help us to walk in obedience to you. And I would also pray, Father, that as families interact all across this nation today, that you would help fathers to be patient and in great moods, and that children would listen. That this might be a joyous day in which families are brought closer together, made more like you intend them to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Unlike with mothers, there isn't a single passage that nicely distills the importance of the role fathers play in society. So instead of having one passage to guide our thought, we're going to be looking at a variety of them. However, there is one passage that speaks very loudly towards the general chain of thought we'll follow, and that's Psalm 1. It was read to you earlier, but let me read it to you again, and this time, think of this as being spoken directly to fathers. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You'll increasingly see how important this psalm is as we go along. Let's start out with the fall. It's recorded for us in Genesis 3, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Before we get into Genesis 3, though, I'm going to provide a little bit of a background by reading Genesis 2, 16 and 17, which tell us, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So God gave a command. As far as blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, Adam didn't have much in the way of law to follow, but he did have that one. Now move ahead to chapter 3. We start off with the serpent, i.e. Satan, already in the garden and talking with Eve. Verses 1 through 3 say, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And I said this before on Mother's Day, but notice what's missing in this picture. Adam. He's missing, and Eve has the command wrong. She added the part that you can't touch it. I could easily see Adam adding that. No, you can't eat it. Don't even touch it. One of the problems the Jews and really all those following God would have down through the centuries is adding to the word of God. You know, let's make sure it's followed. But adding seems to be just as bad in God's eyes as taking away. In fact, in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, God says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Eve got an addition from somewhere. But that wasn't the worst part. That comes in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So while Eve had been tempted directly by Satan, Adam was like, let's do this thing. On Mother's Day, we looked at the gravity of what Eve did here, and there's no reason to downplay that. But let me read a few verses to you. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:17-19. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The obvious question that has to be asked is, if Eve sinned first and gave the fruit to Adam, essentially becoming Satan's tool to tempt him, why is the fall Adam's fault? Because it is. In God's sight, it's clearly all on Adam. The answer is because there's a difference between accountability and responsibility. If I'm a store manager, I can pass on responsibility for getting the job done to my employees. So I delegate checking people out to the cashier. I delegate handling the store inventory to my warehouse logistics team. I delegate all these different tasks to different people, and I empower them to get the job done by making them responsible for doing it. And they, in turn, can pass on the responsibility for doing things to those below them. But while you can delegate responsibility, you can't delegate accountability. None of my employees do their job. The district manager isn't going to come into my store and fire them. He's going to fire me. As a store manager, I'm accountable for everything that happens in that store. This is why when really bad mess-ups happen, you often see a CEO or a general being fired. And you might think to yourself, why fire them? They didn't make the mistake. No, but they're still accountable. This is an aspect of God's sovereignty. We can't really comprehend God's sovereignty completely because we ourselves aren't sovereign over anything. Just like we can't understand God not having a beginning or being outside of time and space. But we can understand aspects of it. And so, for instance, if you read the book of Job, Satan desires to destroy all Job has. God gives Satan permission. Then when Satan comes back to gloat, God himself points to all that Satan just did and refers to himself as having done all of it. He doesn't give Satan credit for anything that Satan did. Why? Well, one reason is that God is the one who is sovereign, and so he is accountable for everything that happens. If anything bad happens, the buck stops with God for it. But with a very big difference from the buck stopping with us. And that's that it's all God's to do, whatever he wants to do with it. Nobody can accuse God of doing anything wrong because it's all his. He made it. He can do whatever he wants with it. That's why it's so important that God is bound by his character. God never just does what he wants. He always acts according to his character, is bound by who he is, and will never change. And thankfully, he's good, perfect, merciful, wise, loving, etc. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But getting back to Adam, he was made first. God gave the commandment not to eat to Adam before Eve even existed. Adam had dominion over all the earth. So Adam was accountable, not Eve. That's why it's so important to ask, where was Adam while Eve was being tempted? Why did Eve get the commandment wrong? The fall falls entirely on Adam. Likewise, fathers are seen as the head of the household. That's what we saw on Mother's Day. We see this also in the later half of Ephesians 5, where the marriage dynamic is being discussed. It says in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, I've actually encountered some men of dubious character using that passage to browbeat their wives with. But hold on. If the man is in authority, that means the husband is the one accountable. Accountable to God for behaving a certain way, and also for everything else that happens. So the passage continues in verses 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now, I've never seen a man who's striving to sacrificially love his wife as Christ loves the church have to browbeat his wife into doing anything. Everybody enjoys being under a responsible, loving leader. The only men I've seen who are sexist, chauvinistic, derogatory, and debasing towards women have also been guys who haven't seemed to want to be accountable for anything. They seem to feel like they could act however they wanted, do whatever they wanted, with impunity. But God takes this issue very, very seriously. There is a telling story as the book of 1 Samuel starts off about a man named Eli and his sons. Eli was the high priest at the time, but he wasn't really a good dad. In chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Eli's sons actually did a lot more than that. Their evil behavior was such that it says people actually came to despise the act of bringing their sacrifices to God. Eli did speak to them about their behavior, but he didn't actually do anything to change it. God even sent a prophet to Eli to warn him that if this continued, his whole household would be wiped out. Still, Eli did nothing. He seemed to be a decent man himself, but he did nothing in his role as father to restrain evil. Finally, in 1 Samuel 3:13, God told Samuel that he's going to destroy Eli and his household. And he said, "And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." Now, this curse would last through the generations, and it was all on Eli. He was accountable, and he did not take being accountable seriously. But God obviously took it very seriously. And so, for instance, when God is laying out in 1 Timothy who can be a leader in the church, he says in 1 Timothy 3:2-5, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" There are sadly a lot of guys all over the world in very esteemed positions of society who are held in high regard and seem to be great men, as long as you turn a blind eye to what their family situations are like. God declares that that kind of thing doesn't fly in his church. Husbands, fathers are accountable, and God will absolutely hold us accountable, especially on the day of judgment. And while God doesn't have many commandments directed specifically to fathers, the few that exist are rather telling. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." To provoke is to stimulate and give rise to something. Obviously, no child enjoys being disciplined or told no, and that's not what is in view, as numerous places children are commanded to obey their parents. What fills a child with a burning, lasting anger? I would say it's a father not acting in a responsible, respectable manner, not being a good man, not being patiently loving and oriented toward his family, and not being seen to care, or seen to care only about himself, basically not being a good dad. That crushes kids and makes them discouraged and angry. In fact, in a book I've read, Welcome to Your Child's Brain, I think that's the name of it. I can't find it now for obvious reasons. Anyway, it said that the overwhelming statistical data shows that fathers have a more significant impact on children than mothers do, meaning that a good dad will make a bigger positive impact, but so too a bad dad will make a much greater negative impact. Fathers are accountable. They need to understand they are accountable. God will hold them accountable. And it plays out in life. We see the reality of this in countless real life situations. Now, why would this be something we want to hear on Father's Day? How's this going to make a dad feel better? Yeah, it's easy to see how it would make them feel depressed and guilty You know, great. It really is all my fault. But how would it make them feel better? Well, simply this. If somebody else is responsible for the bad things in your life, if they are responsible for your behavior, how you're feeling, your choices, if they are responsible, then they are also the only ones with the power to change the situation. But if you are responsible, then you do have the power to change things. That's why blaming anyone else for anything in your life is never wise. It steals your empowerment. God says fathers aren't just responsible, they're accountable. The buck stops with them. So they are the ones empowered directly from God to change things. You know, with the understanding there that change means in a positive direction. Fathers don't need to feel depressed, powerless, wanting their families to be better, but feeling unable to do anything to make them better. No, fathers can be encouraged to know that they do have the power, are able. They can make a tremendous positive impact. In fact, they'll make a big impact one way or the other. And really, making a positive impact is very simple. And it goes back to our scripture reading and how Adam failed in the garden, right? Instead of passively doing what Adam did, i.e., nothing, instead, delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate in it day and night. Love your family enough to teach them to do the same. Be like Christ and sacrificially put your family above and before yourself. You won't be perfect, but you can be pointed toward God. And in the process, point your family there as well. Eventually, everybody has to make their own decisions, good or bad. But allow your children to make theirs, illuminated by the example of a father, striving to be like his heavenly Father. There's no greater gift you could give them. And you absolutely have the ability to give them that.